What God is calling us to in His Word, imitators of God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. We're called by God to bear a family resemblance. And what is the most prominent resemblance? What is that one feature that you can recognize? You know, sometimes it's face shape, sometimes it's the eyes, sometimes it's mannerisms that we engage in that show, oh, I see, they're who they're a son or a daughter of. They're a chip off the old block, we'll say. Well, what is it about Christian living? What is it about gratitude and grateful service that shows a resemblance to the work of Jesus Christ? That's the wonder of what we're considering this afternoon. And we need to recognize that God in His grace, God in His goodness, and the riches that we have received in Christ, that grace of Christ has left an impression on us. That's what the calling of gratitude is. Gratitude always flows from grace. It never arises from guilt. It flows from grace. Grace leaves such an impression on us that what is reflected in our lives is going to be gratitude. And that's what Paul is suggesting to us here. That's what Paul is directing us to, even as he encourages us to give thanks always and for everything to God the Father. You hear how grace has left that stamp on us. It stamps us in such a way, it forms us and fashions us and impresses us in such a way that we're going to always want to be thankful. It flows naturally from the grace of Jesus Christ. And as we consider that this afternoon, this gratitude that causes us to be imitators of God, there's three things that I would like us to consider from the Heidelberg Catechism as it directs us in the calling that we have for grateful service. First of all, we need to be convinced of redemption. Secondly, we need to change the direction of life. And that's what we're engaged in. And we're changing the direction of life. And we're walking with constant care. Walking with constant care. So let's consider, first of all, convinced of redemption. I find the question of question 86. We've been delivered from our misery by God's grace alone through Christ. And not because we have earned it. Isn't that the truth we've been looking at? That's the truth of Lord's Day 23. How are you right with God? Only by faith in Jesus Christ. My conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all commands, and I never keep any of them. Nevertheless, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. All grace, only grace, through Christ, and not because we've earned it. We've been delivered from everything. We're thoroughly, entirely, 100% saved. There's nothing more we need to do. Now you hear that, and this is the next natural question, isn't it? Why must we still do good? Why is it we still need to do good? See, the Heidelberg Catechism, and we as Christians shouldn't be afraid of these hard questions, these puzzling questions. These questions that need to wrestle with the truth of God's Word. If we receive everything in Jesus Christ, why still do good? What is the need? What is the requirement? What is behind the call of God to do good? Now here's the answer that the Heidelberg Catechism gives. And it's an answer that reflects and chews over so much of the teaching of God's Word. And it starts out with this word, to be sure. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us by His blood. Now we hear that, to be sure. This is absolutely certain, but there's ways that we can read this. And there's two different ways we can read this. One way that would be inappropriate would to read this as kind of a concession. We look at good works as kind of a concession. And a concession sometimes borders on cynicism and just really questioning what's going on. Remember the Tui billboards? When we first moved to New Zealand, there were these billboards from Tui all around, humorous billboards. They had a phrase about something going on in politics, and it suggested that this was an idea, but then on the other side of the billboard it said, yeah, right. And it captured, well, some of the cynicism that exists in our Kiwi culture. We look at something, and we hear the promises, and we listen to it, and it's just, yeah, right, that's not really going to happen. Salvation is freely given. And sometimes that concession is how we listen. You've been saved completely by grace. Yeah, but there's a catch here, isn't there? This is kind of the fine print in the covenant. Here's the catch. You have to do good. You need to live in a particular way. It's something that every one of us has to wrestle with in our souls, has to struggle with before the Lord our God. The temptation that Christ has done most things, but we still have to add a little bit to it. We better be sure we do the good things, do the right things, if we're going to truly recognize our salvation. Adding our obedience to the work of Jesus Christ. The danger with this concession, the saying, oh yeah, Christ is, but we still need to do something else. Christ has done everything, but we need to add to that. It's confusing what Jesus said. It's confusing the root with the fruit. Jesus said, a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. What Jesus is talking about here is that relationship between the root and the fruit. The root changes the fruit, not vice versa. The fruit doesn't change the root. The root changes the fruit. And that's the deception of our hearts. If I can just get some good fruit growing, I can change who I am. I can change the root. That's not what Jesus says. That's to put the imperatives before the indicatives. That says, if I take up this manner of obedience, if I show my gratitude, then I'll really be a good Christian. It's back to front. And that's what this question and answer are getting at and reminding us about. To be sure, Christ has redeemed us. But just as certainly as Christ has redeemed us, his work didn't stop with redemption. He's also doing something else. This response, to be sure, is not a concession, but an extension, a continuation of salvation into every area of our lives. You see, so often we think of salvation, we think of what it means to be God's redeemed people, and we think, well, that means we get to go to heaven. And it's all sky in the pie by and by. It's when we die, we're going to heaven, and that's the extension of redemption, that we push the work of Christ too, and that's certainly true, but it's incomplete. There's more to salvation than just that, and the Heidelberg Catechism is reminding us, just as certainly as Christ has saved you, has guaranteed your inheritance in heaven, so certainly is that Spirit working to renew you. To renew you in such a way that you're going to begin to reflect his character. Why must we do good? This isn't talking about what you have to do to keep up your end of the bargain. We must do good because the work of Christ is so profound and so powerful that it doesn't only mean we're saved from sin. It does mean that. It doesn't only mean we're going to heaven. It does mean that. But the work of Christ is so profound and powerful that it means when we have that assurance that it is in our place, when we know for certainly he's given his life to secure our eternal outcome, it means he is working in such a way that we will live different lives. It means the root of our life has changed. We're not slaves anymore. We're beloved children. Isn't that profound? We're imitators of God. We're imitators of God. And Paul doesn't go on to say, because or so that we might be beloved children. Instead, he says, it's because we are beloved children. That's the indicative. That's the wonder of our status. It means the root of our life has changed, and that root, which has become good, must produce good fruit. That's the character of Christ's work. Grace has had an extended change in the way we walk. Listen to how God's word develops this in Ephesians, in this portion of Ephesians. Verse 2, we walk in love as Christ loved us. If you know how Christ has loved us, we're going to walk in the same way. We live as light, verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You walk as children of light because now in the Lord you are light. So powerful and profound is that work of Jesus Christ that it includes you. Verse 15. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Why? Because you have the wisdom of Jesus Christ in you, and you have the Spirit. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. The alternatives are show the presence of Christ or don't. Be sure that Christ has redeemed you with his blood. And when you are sure that Christ has redeemed you with his blood, your redemption is complete. There's nothing to add to that. But recognize that just as surely as he has redeemed you, so sure you can be that he will change the direction of your life. Change the direction of your life. That's secondly, changing the direction of your life. This will be in your life. And your life will be a fragrant aroma of Christ's accomplishment. The work of Christ applies to eternal life, the hope we have. But here, profoundly, the work of Christ applies to daily life. Because Christ, by his Spirit, is also renewing us to be like himself. The presence of the Spirit. When the gospel works, the Spirit of Christ is bestowed upon you. This is what Jesus taught Nicodemus. You cannot see, you cannot be in the kingdom of God unless you are born again. That comes by the operation of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us new life. But where that new life has begun, that new life will continue. And the gospel works because the Spirit of Christ is bestowed upon you. In Jesus' words, the bad tree has become a good tree. There's a new root, and there will be new fruit. The work of the Spirit is the root that will produce, it must produce fruit. Here is the certainty of the work of Jesus Christ, for daily living. Christ is renewing us. He's using everything around us. He's using his truth. He's using the gospel. He's using his word. He's using his spirit to renew us, to reshape us, to refashion us, to be like himself. To be imitators, image bearers, as we were created to be. But there's more. This new direction that will produce fruit, Heidelberg Catechism says, so that in all our living, not just our Sunday living, every day of the week, we will show our thankfulness and will have a desire to praise God through us. That brings us to the heart of our obedience. Obedience is not just a matter of fulfilling the duties that God has given us to do. Do we look at God's law in that way? We're going to spend an extended period of time considering God's law, and sometimes we approach it, just let me tick the boxes, let me do this duty. And we regard God's law as a summons for obedience, as something we have to do. It's a burden we have to bear. A list of tasks and obligations that are imposed on us and are quite a struggle for us. But don't you see? Salvation has come to our souls, and not only has it changed our minds and changed how we feel about things, it's changed our wills, it's changed our wants. Whereas before we look at the law and we say, that's a harsh taskmaster, grace allows us to look at the law and with a new will, with a renewed will and a renewing will that the Spirit is working in us to say, oh, but God's law is good. It is holy. It is right. Christ's redemption means that our wills are changed and the direction that we want to go will be to seek to please God, to do what His pleasure is above all else. Even if that means offering myself as a living sacrifice. How can we be sure of that? Because that was Jesus' will. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. He was delighted. He had a will that wanted to please God. And whatever it took, even if he had to give himself as a ransoming sacrifice to secure us with God, he was willing to do that. We obey, and our call as we begin a consideration of this measure of gratitude in obedience, but also in prayer, more especially in prayer even, we obey not because we have to, but because a renewed heart with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with a root that is made good, comes and we want to. We want to. We want to turn away from that old man and we want to live a new life. We want to change the direction of our life. We want to live a life that's not about pleasing myself and getting what I want, but it's about pleasing the Father and doing what he wants. And this was captured well in a hymn by John Newton. John Newton, you recall, is a slave trader, or who was a slave trader. He's the man who wrote Amazing Grace. He wrote a variety of other hymns. One of those is Once As You Are. And in this, he captures well this shift that takes place in gratitude, a shift of obedience that flows from a heart of gratitude, that flows from a heart of grace, that flows from the renewing work of the Spirit of God. Listen to the words of this hymn. It's beautiful. He says, our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. Let me read that once more. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond measure and serve him with our all. We desire and delight to be like Christ, to show the root of his work as God's children, to be just like his Son, imitators of God as beloved children. And this new direction, what flows from that? You know what flows from God's work of grace? More grace. We move from grace to grace. And here's the wonder of what the Father has promised. We do good because we want to show God's glory and his grace, but there's another reason we do good. That we may be assured of our faith by its fruits. There's a personal help here. When we see this, we begin to see this is Christ working in us. It's a living and active work of Christ by his Spirit that produces fruit. And we know that God is with us. It's not a duty. It's a delight. It's a desire we have to bear fruit for him, to use the talents he has given to us and to invest them wisely in obedience to him and to show his glory and his splendor so that we can be assured of our faith by its fruits, that tree that has been made good by Christ is bearing fruit, and that's Christ's fruit, so that our boast becomes our boast in the Lord. Isn't that what Paul said? We saw that this morning in 1 Corinthians 1. Think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise or intelligent or something in this world. But God chose the weak and the foolish things to shame the wise and the strong. So let anyone who boasts in the Lord. See what Christ is doing in us. So that's one reason. But there's another reason. Another reason. So that by our godly living, our neighbors may be won over to Christ. What do your neighbors think about obedience to God's law? Oh, you, they feel sorry for you. Oh, you poor Christians, you're puritanical. You have to live so narrowly, so closely. Use the joy and delight of obedience. Use the Spirit of Christ to show those fruits of gratitude. Say, I am so thankful that God has called me out of his darkness into his marvelous light. That'll set them back. We'll obey, not because we have to, but because it's good, it's pleasant to God. And we want you to know the work of Jesus Christ, that this obedience flows from grace. It doesn't flow from guilt, it flows from grace. It flows from gratitude. That our lives show a new direction. Do our lives show that? This means, thirdly, that we need to walk with constant care. Constant care. We need to know what are God's ways. What does it mean to be a part of God's kingdom? This is why Paul can encourage us. As children of light, discern what is pleasing to the Lord and take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. We need to speak about what's good and pleasing to God, what's right and wrong, not by our estimation, but by God's word. Scripture tells us that no sexually immoral person, no idolater, no adulterer, thief, no greedy person, no drunkard, slanderer, swindler, or the like is going to inherit the kingdom of God. They don't belong in God's kingdom. These are unfruitful deeds that need to be exposed. There's potential that we will suffer because of our desire to say what is true and what is pleasing to our God. But here again, who will we look like when we do that? We will look like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these are present in our lives, we need to attack. We need to resist. We need to encourage. We need to uphold. We need to fulfill the law of Christ and care for one another. But we also need to recognize that the greatest shame in the Christian life, the greatest shame in the Christian life, is not the exposure of sin, but the refusal to repent and walk as children of the light. God will use a variety of methods to teach us to walk in constant care. He will use the conflicts when someone cuts us off in traffic, when our anger and rage boils over, and we're tending to blame other people for all of our problems. We'll see that, no, the problem isn't the circumstance. It's my heart. It's my relationship with God, that I crave something that is not God-like, isn't Christ-like. God uses his word to teach us what is right and true and holy. How desperately we need that word today. The word of truth. God's will, God's law doesn't change. It's the same every millennia, for eternity. And in our circumstances, Paul will unfold this. Where are we to walk in love? In our marriages, wives, and husbands. In our homes, children, and parents. In our jobs, bondservants, and masters. Not serving as men pleasers, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. God will use the word. God will use the circumstances. God will also use the church. He will use a community, a fellowship, a bond that we have together in Christ to uphold one another. That's where Paul concludes, as he reminds us how to resist the spirit of drunkenness and debauchery by being filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord, giving thanks always and for everything in God the Father, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, revering Christ within the body. That we would have hearts that beat for God as imitators of him. Our pleasure and our duty, though opposite before, since we have seen his beauty, what Christ has done for the church, what Christ has done in the incarnation, not in avoiding our circumstances, but invading our circumstances and coming to us where life happens and where we meet, and impressing upon us the word. Since we have seen his beauty, pleasure and duty are joined to part no more. It is our highest pleasure, no less than duty's call, to love him beyond all measure. Don't count the cost of loving Christ. See the fruit of that assurance of faith. Use that fruit to win your neighbors for Christ and serve him with your all.